We're in our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter number 10. If you do not have a handout for this morning, please raise your hand. It's the same handout we handed out last week. For those of you that are new to our church visiting this morning, we are in a series of Old Testament kings. Many of our people are building notebooks as we discuss the kings of Israel and also the kings of Judah. We're in Kings 12 through 14 in the kingdom of northern Israel, representing the 10 tribes of Israel after they split from Rehoboam and Judah and Benjamin. And what do we know about the Old Testament kings? Somebody help me as we're getting these handouts passed out. Old Testament Israel kings, how many of them were bad? All of them in the northern kingdom were bad. In my lifetime, I thank the Lord that we've had at least a couple of respectable presidents that have tried to fight for conservative values, and even some of them with bold proclamation of their faith in Jesus Christ. These kings, the people that grew up in these generations, they never had one. Not one. Bad king after bad king after bad king. And very, very dark days in Israel. And yet, in the midst of those dark days, God planted prophets and numbers of prophets that would declare truth and would declare it unashamedly and would declare it sometimes, I believe, knowing that the king and the people would not follow what God said. And yet, nevertheless, chose to be faithful to what God had given them to declare. You know what? We need that in America today. We need some men that are unashamed to declare the word of God, regardless of what the response is going to be. You know, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Weeping prophet was, guess what? Their faces are going to be hard. Their faces are hard. It's pretty good revelation that their heart's hard. Jeremiah dealt with that kind of a people, but God said, go and preach. Go and tell them. And so we're in Kings 12 through 14. We're in 2 Kings chapter 10. We're coming out of the reign of Jehu now, the 11th king of Israel. Of course, just an overview. First king of all of Israel is Saul. Saul's kingdom is taken away from him by God for not following God fully. That kingdom is turned over to David. David is a king for 40 years in Israel, like Saul was a king for 40 years. David violates God's word. And as a result, his kingdom is turned over to Solomon. Solomon has a time in which he's the wisest man which ever lived, gets toward the end of his life, and he gives up his wisdom and trades it in for women and has a period of his life that is known as vanity, as he writes about in Ecclesiastes. Solomon turns it over to Rehoboam. The kingdom splits with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Southern kingdom representing Judah. Northern kingdom representing Israel. And so we're studying now the kings in Israel. We have a run of kings leading up to Jehu that is in Ahab's line. Omri, you remember that line, a dynasty of five kings. And Jehu comes on the scene, a bad king, and he totally destroys the house of Ahab, just like God would prophesy. And we remember that God always keeps his word, even in matters of judgment. God always keeps his word. He destroys Ahab, destroys Jezebel, destroys Ahab's 70 sons. Jehu is on a mass clean house project. And then he dies. And we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse number 35. And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be in a Bible-believing local church, Lord. Thank you for our people here, Lord, who have worked diligently, Lord, this week. I thank you for Christian testimonies throughout. I thank you for opportunities to witness. I thank you for our camp ministry, Lord, opportunity to be a help to other churches and serve others this week, Lord. Thank you for bringing in our speaker and, Lord, others, Lord, that will be coming in, a couple churches this evening. Father, we pray for our needs here. We think of Brother Villarreal, our friend down in Mexico, his dear wife, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we know it's been a very roller coaster type of a week. And Lord, we know he's in a lot of pain. Lord, we know there are unknowns. We know it's very serious. Lord, we know at least one of his sons is down with him today. And God, we pray that you would give grace, and Lord, that the Spirit of God, Lord, would renew his mind with the comforts of Scripture. Lord, I'm reminded that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, thou art with me. And Lord, that little phrase, Lord, is true for Ray and his wife today. Lord, you're with them. We thank you for that. We lift them up before you today, Lord. We ask that you'd give doctors wisdom, and Lord, that you'd give these believers peace of mind and soul. I pray, Lord, for Carol Sponogle today, recovering from her surgery. Lord, we do lift her up. We do, Lord, pray that you would give her a full recovery. Thank you, Lord, that she can do her work from home during these days. Lord, we know she has stitches to get out. And Lord, we pray that no infection would set in her body, that you would bring her safely back to us here at our church. Lord, we pray and lift up the Mortzes today. And Lord, we thank you for, Lord, their faith in Christ. We thank you for the good reports this week from the doctors. Lord, we thank you for improvement. Thank you, Lord, for the family that's helping so Jim can be at home with his wife. And God, we pray that you would build them up in their faith, Lord. I know they do a lot of live streaming with us. And God, I pray today, Lord, that they would be lifted up by the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for fathers. And Lord, this Father's Day, we thank you for the fathers in our church. And God, we thank you for Christian fathers. Lord, we pray for our fathers here, Lord, that you would, Lord, raise us to walk in biblical fatherhood. And Lord, to portray the Father, Lord, you as a Father, Lord, to our children and to our grandchildren. And Lord, may we show forth the praises, Lord, that you do wonderful works in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and Lord, the lives of the lost. I pray, Lord, that you'll stir us today through this morning's message. And Lord, I pray in this Sunday school hour, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truths out of your law. Lord, meet with us on this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of the Northern Kingdom's history, Kings 12 through 14, cover a period of about 61 years, 814 to about 753 BC. And evil continues to dominate Israel. So by the end of this period, they are just years away from being taken captive by Assyria. Jehu is now off the scene, having destroyed Ahab's dynasty. And now Jehu's dynasty would march on through the next three kings. In your notes, if you're taking notes on page number one, we'll first look at a man by the name of Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 35. And then I'll need some readers out of 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I wonder today, we'll start on this side, over on this side, Brother Jared, if you could read verses 1 through 3 of 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, verses 1 through 3. Brother McCleary, if you could read 2 Kings 13, verses 4 through 6. And Brother Skip, if you could read 2 Kings 13, verses 7 through 9. And we'll get there in just a moment. As you well know, if you've been in the class for any period of time, you know the handout has a basic snapshot of King Jehoahaz's life. He reigned over Israel for 16 years. Sometimes you'll see the Bible say 16 or 17 years. Their calendars, sometimes they reigned 16 and a half years and called it 17 or vice versa. The Bible never makes a mistake in any of the years that it gives. The contemporary king of Judah, so here's northern Israel. The contemporary king of Judah at the time was Joash, over in the south, in the southern kingdom of Judah. The prophet, though the prophets are going to pick up during these men, the prophet is still Elisha during the reign of Jehoahaz. His parents, we know, Jehu was his father. Jehu would be his predecessor. And the meaning of Jehoahaz is that Jehovah is sustainer. The verse in Proverbs that we bring out in comparison to Jehoahaz's life is found in Proverbs 29 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. A great contrast between a wicked king and a righteous king. It's interesting that the Bible says this, basically, a righteous king, in the end, will bring about happiness in people. A wicked king in the end will bring about mourning in people. Why is that true, preacher? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. And when a president, when the leader of a country is set on pleasing the people and bringing pleasure, pleasure doesn't end up with happiness. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. What happens after that season? A lot. Judgment, consequences, regret, trouble, relational issues, division, and the list could go on and on. And so Israel is under Jehoahaz, another wicked king, and it's not going to be all good. Major things were happening in Jehoahaz's life. If you would take your Bibles, even though these men are reading, I think 2 Kings 13 is a good place for everybody to dwell here for just a second. And Brother Jared, could you begin by reading 2 Kings 13, verses 1 through 4, and then Brother Jerry and Brother Skip, would you follow? All right, Brother Jerry, would you read verses 5 and 6 there of 2 Kings chapter 13?
And the Lord gave Israel a savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein.
All right, Brother Skip, verses 7 through 9. If you go back to verse number 2, notice that he's following the trend of the ones that went prior to him, the kings that were before him. He followed the sins of Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam's the evil standard, so to speak, in the Old Testament. Over and over and over again, kings of Judah and Israel followed the way or the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Boy, I wish it read somewhere in the kings of Israel that one of them departed. That one of them would just stand and say, we're going a different direction. But they didn't do that. King after king. And notice in verse number 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. I want you to know that the people are never going to be happy when the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. That's why people mourn. Because not what the king himself brings upon a nation, but what the king of what a wicked king does in bringing upon the anger of the Lord that is kindled against the nation. Here the Bible says during King Jehoahaz's reign that the anger of the Lord was kindled. It was stirred up. It was flaming against the people, against the nation. So that in verse number 4, the Bible, or verse number 3, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. What did he do? He brought about captivity all their days. Now, it's interesting to me as we're studying the kings that these wicked kings, when the judgment gets hot enough, now it's time to talk to the Lord.
Right.
Here's Ahab. Remember Ahab? The judgment's brought. Ahab, your house is going to be destroyed. What does Ahab do? All of a sudden, rends his clothes. Now watch this. He hasn't responded to God once in all the different warnings. Remember, Ahab was warned in a lot of different ways. Sometimes through his own family, sometimes through the prophet, sometimes through the judgment upon Israel. Ahab doesn't respond until he hears, your family's going to be wiped out. And then he rends his clothes and he prays. And the Bible says he was repentant. And the Bible says he showed him mercy, didn't he? He said, your family's going to be destroyed, but it won't be during your lifetime. Here's Jehoahaz, and Jehoahaz has seen, the Bible says in verse number 4 with his eyes, oppression. This is not good. Syria is going to take us over. And verse number 4 says what? And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. It's amazing to me, because we as people today are no different than these people. We don't respond to the Lord generally with a tender heart when the Holy Spirit just prods. We wait. We hold God off. And then something comes into our life that's trouble. Oh, I better talk to the Lord. Oh, I better follow the Lord. And here's the amazing thing about the mercy of God and the long-suffering and the grace of God. He actually will hear us at that point. If I were God and I'm reading about these kings, I'd be like, Ahab, you had your chances. Sorry, bud. Jehoahaz, hey, you know, you should have thought about this before the oppression came. Now the oppression's there. But what does God do? God hearkens unto him in verse number 4. That's amazing to me. And dear Christian, if God's been trying to get a hold of your life and you've been keeping him at distance, and you're living in a backslidden state that is away from God, and life's getting hard, I don't want you to be convinced by the enemy that it's ever too late to return to the Lord. I want to remind you this morning that from the life of Jehoahaz and the life of Ahab and others of the kings that we could go to, that God is always ready and willing to respond to a repentant heart. And he listened to Jehoahaz. And look at verse number 5. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. Now we believe that the Savior that the Bible's speaking about is probably one of the next two kings of Israel, Joash, who's going to be king right after the Joash of Judah. He's going to be king in Israel. We have this overlap again. And Jeroboam the second. And both of them, if you go to the back of your notes, I'm going to take you kind of to the end of the lesson just for a second so that you can see what the Bible means when it says Savior. If you look at the map on page number 6 on the handout, what you will see is you will see, I'm sorry it's microscopic, but it will at least give you a visual of what changed in northern Israel between Jehoahaz, who's under the oppression of Syria, and Jeroboam 2 weeks later. If you look at the orange section on page number 6 of your handout, you will see how much of the land Jehoahaz and Israel had during his reign. Okay? Smaller. But by the time we get to Jeroboam the second, look how much that has expanded. When the Bible points out to Jehoahaz, or when the Bible says that God sent Israel a Savior, this is what it's talking about. Their land was being squeezed. The enemy was taking over more and more of the land. And Jehoahaz prayed. He saw the oppression, the Bible says. He prayed, and God heard his prayer and eventually sent Israel a Savior. You say, preacher, what is What is the spiritual application? The spiritual application is this. Christians give up territory in their lives. All kinds of different territory. You know, there are a lot of Christians giving up faithfulness to church territory today. They're giving up territory. And when you give up territory, you lose spiritual ground. And by the way, you also lose spiritual freedom. They had lost freedom here because Syria moved in. There are Christians today that are giving up purity via their eyes, via their bodies. And may I say, when you give up territory, you lose freedom of conscience. You lose freedom of being bold as a lion, which the righteous are bold as a lion. You lose freedom in your life. You lose ground spiritually. And watch this. Some Christians that give up ground are content to lose the ground. Dear Christian, may I talk to you this morning? Are you living there? You have given up ground and you've kind of grown accustomed to your territory being smaller for God. Can I encourage you this morning? Jehoahaz saw it. He was not a good king. He was a bad king. But he saw the oppression. And as a result of seeing the oppression, I only know one that can fix it. I'll talk to God.
Amen.
He besought the Lord. And the Bible says that God heard him and gave them a savior. You say, preacher, what's the principle? God can restore the land. What Israel had before, they got again. What you had before, you can get again. You say, preacher, I messed up my life. You don't understand. I've been impure in my life. I've done things that are vile and wicked. And I don't think God could ever forgive me. Wait a second. God sent saviors. God sent a savior. His name is Jesus to wash away sin. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
Now, what is the hindrance for you getting back your ground? The hindrance is your contentment to live that way and not confess and not come to the Lord. I think this visual on page number 6 of your notes is a powerful spiritual visual. Because every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil are after your land. They are fighting for your land. They're fighting for land in your family. They're fighting for time that they can steal away from the Lord in your life. They're fighting for land in our church. They are. The world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting for land. They want land in churches. They want land in families. Young people, they want land in your life. They want to capture. They want to bind. They want to take away freedom. They want to destroy testimonies. They want all of that. And sometimes they get it in all of our lives. And then there are times that it's time to take back some land. And it could be in your life that today's a day to take back some land. Say, Lord, if you could restore it for Israel and a wicked king, God, could you restore this area of my life? This area of my life is messed up. Lord, this area of my life is out of priority. God, this area of my life has I've given it up. Sad to say, I have given it up. I've been in a tug of war and I just keep giving ground. And I'm tired of giving ground. Jehoahaz saw the oppression. Major events in his life. He lost cities to Syria through war. Look at verse number 25, if you will. 2 Kings 13, verse number 25. And Jehoahash, the son of Jehoaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now notice the next king in your notes will be Joash or Jehoash. And in verse 25, it refers to him as both. Same king, 13th king in the line of Israel. And what did he do? He recovered cities that were lost under whose reign? Jehoahaz's reign. Joash now, God begins to use to bring some of those cities back that you see on the map in page number 6. Israel was under the oppression of Syria during his reign in verse number 22, if you look at verse 22. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. All the days he oppressed Israel. God's anger was kindled. His army was reduced in verse number 7. All these things under King Jehoahaz. Second king here that we're going to look at is Joash or Jehoash, page number 2 of your handout. And we're looking at verses 10 through 14. Brother Eric Haywood, could you read verses 10 and 11? Brother Larry Buckmaster, could you read verses 12 through 14 of 2 Kings 13, 10 and 11, and verses 12 through 14 as we read now about Jehoahaz's son, Jehoash or Joash. All right, Brother Eric. Right? And so we read about Jehoahash here. And who's he following? What path is he following in verse number 11? Anybody awake this morning? Oh, Jeroboam. Yes, that frequent name that keeps coming back. Larry, would you continue reading verses 12 through 14? All right. In this passage, I want to give you this thought. There's a lot of introductory material here you can read about Jehoash or Joash. But Elisha's going to die during Joash's reign. And in doing so, I want you to look back, if you would, at verse number 14. Verse number 14, because I want to bring out something to you that's very important and it has a great spiritual application to finish up here. And that is his words to Elisha in verse number 14. He says, "O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Now that's a very interesting statement. You say, what's the significance of that statement? The significance of that statement is those are the very words that Elisha spoke to Elijah when Elijah died. And Joash, even though he was a bad king, he wept when he saw Elisha die because he recognized this. He recognized that Elisha provided more for Israel in their battles as a spiritual man than the horses and the chariots did. And what he's saying to Elisha at the end of his life is, we are going to miss you greatly because the horses and chariots will not make up for you being a spiritual man in Israel. And that's exactly how Elisha viewed Elijah. Years before, when Elijah died, Elisha understood what Elijah meant to Israel was so much more than what Israel could ever imagine. Because he stood in the gap and he spoke truth and he pleaded on behalf of the people. Did not Elisha plead on behalf of Ahab and delivered Israel out of a battle that they never should have won? Do we not have testimonies of Elisha's prayer and Elisha's prophecy being something that God used to preserve the nation of Israel? And now we have that in Elisha's life. Hey, that boomerang's coming back around now. What he said to Elijah, now on his deathbed, the king of Israel at the time is saying to him, hey, your spiritual life preserved our country. Dear Christian, may I say that your testimony in America is more important than our military. A Christian's testimony, a Christian's prayers, a Christian broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ does more for a country than our F-16s that we put over in the skies. Let me not minimize our military today. Don't hear me wrong. Thank God for our military. But dear Christian, do you understand the principle here? The principle is God puts his people in places, and because of his own righteous people, he shows mercy upon a nation. And Joash knew it. King of Israel knew it. At the bedside of Elisha saying, Father, Father, he says in verse 14, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, Israel's going to miss Elisha. Now thank God, when we get into the next kings, you're going to see other prophets rise. Some of them have written Old Testament books, and we're going to study that.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.